This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
You can be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to share a few things from that passage of Jesus' resurrection. But first, I want to share something I heard on a podcast yesterday because I thought it might encourage some of you. I think you can relate, especially those of you who are spending lots of time at home with young children. This is from a mother in Austin, Texas, who writes, "Here are some important things I've learned from my six-year-old son. A king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house about 4 inches deep. If you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. However, it is strong enough, if tied to a paint can, to spread paint on all four walls of a 20-by-20 room. A ceiling fan on high speed can hit a baseball a long way, and the glass in windows does not stop a baseball hit by a ceiling fan. Always, always look in the oven before you turn it on. Plastic toys do not like ovens. However, the fire department in Austin, Texas has a 5-minute response time. The spin cycle on a washing machine will make cats dizzy, and cats throw up at least twice their body weight when they're dizzy. I hope it's not been that bad for you this week. The week before at home, but it is a trying time for us, isn't it? Well, let's look at an exciting story that gives us hope during these days and during every day. Mark 16, the Bible says this: "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So we're told it was very early in the morning when the women arrived at the tomb, where just 2 days before, Joseph of Arimathea had laid Jesus. And the women went there with one purpose in mind on that first Sunday morning: to anoint the dead body of the one whom they loved. Now, as they were on the way, you notice they had one question that worried them. It was not, "What if he's not there?" That never occurred to them. It was not, "What if we see an angel this morning," or even two angels? That didn't occur to them either. No, those questions didn't enter their minds, but the question on their hearts was much more earthly, much more mundane than those. They wondered, "Who's going to roll away the stone?" I mean, they knew that Jesus' body was hidden behind a huge granite stone. They had seen that in place on Friday. They had seen Joseph and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus and place it inside that cave, if that's what it was, and roll the stone in front of it. And they knew that there was not, in a million years, they were not going to be able to move that stone. And perhaps it just now occurred to them as they are walking on the way to the gravesite early in the morning, and how are we going to anoint the body if we cannot get to the body? How will we be able to get to the place where we can care for the Lord's body? I love this about these dear ladies in the first century, and it reminded me of how loving and practical the ladies of this church are about caring for the Lord's body here. I'm continually humbled by how loving and giving and sacrificial you women are. When there's a need, you look for ways to make a meal, provide childcare, send a card, or make a visit. Even now, with all of us quarantined, staying at home, if you will, you're finding ways to reach out, to pray, to help first responders by making homemade masks, to encourage one another through your Facebook posts that I've heard are amazing. And here we find your predecessors, the first women who followed the Lord Jesus, making their way to his tomb to do something practical for him. They wanted to anoint his body with the spices. Let's look at this morning at five things the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection found or did not find. First, they found what they did not expect. The stone rolled away. The stone was still there. It was a reminder of man's efforts to keep intruders out and the body in. But the women did not know, or perhaps they would not have even risked coming, that the Pharisees had gotten Pilate to agree to put a Roman guard there, a detachment, if you will, of soldiers to be placed at the tomb since Friday. The tomb had been sealed with a Roman seal. We know that from one of the other Gospels. Roman soldiers were paid and put in place to guard the site. Now listen, the penalty for violating that Roman seal on that stone was death. The penalty for Roman soldiers who had been told to guard something, falling asleep while they were supposed to guard something, was death. We are never told how many soldiers there were to begin with, but Matthew 28 says that on the day Jesus was resurrected, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests and the elders what had happened. And the chief priests and the elders then gave a sufficient sum of money to them. They didn't have them put to death. They gave them money, and they required them to tell people that while they slept, Jesus' disciples came in the night and stole Jesus' body. Right. Let me get this straight. Roman soldiers, a detachment of them, not just one or two, all of them fell asleep on the job, even though all of them risked death to do so. And all of them slept right through the noise created by the disciples who were rolling a huge stone away from the tomb and who were stealing the body of the Lord Jesus. You know, this is proof once again that it really, really, really does take a whole lot more faith to believe any of the reasons why people don't believe in the resurrection than it does to believe in the resurrection. Number two, they did not find what they expected, a dead body. And entering the tomb, it says in verse 5, they saw a young man. Now, first of all, it's interesting to me that they would even go into the tomb. They saw the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. I think that speaks to their courage. Most people, seeing the stone rolled away from a gravesite, would most likely turn and leave, perhaps in a dead panic. It's like coming home to find your front door wide open and off its hinges. When you know when you left, the door was closed and it was locked. What does that say to you when you drive up? It says, somebody has been in my house who was not invited. An intruder has been there. Your first assumption. Well, the women see the stone has been rolled away, so they step into the tomb. Well, perhaps their courage was motivated by love. I like the saying, those who greatly love will greatly dare. You know, I love the scene in John's Gospel where Mary Magdalene has told Peter and John that she's seen Jesus, that she's not seen Jesus. She said, Jesus is gone. Somebody must have taken him. So these two men, Peter and John, raced to the tomb. I don't think they were racing, but anyway, John wins the race. He gets there first. Probably he was smaller than Peter. I imagine Peter to be a big, burly guy, and John maybe a little slimmer. Maybe he's younger. We don't know. But John gets there first. Did John go in? No. It says he stooped down and he looked into the tomb. P- Peter gets there. He blows right past John. And just like Peter, he just goes right in and sees the scene. And after that, it says that John went in also, and he saw and believed. You know, Peter couldn't loan John any of his faith, but his courage, Peter's courage perhaps, was just what John needed to get him into the tomb where he could see for himself that Jesus was not there. Isn't that what it means to encourage someone? You strengthen them, you fortify them, you build them up by putting courage in them. You know, during this time with the COVID virus causing mass distress and panic and fear and doubt, this is a time to speak courage into one another. And our strength and our courage doesn't come from whether the COVID virus is going to leave next week or next month or next year. Our courage comes from the Lord, right? Be encouraged in the Lord. Be strengthened in the Lord. And we can come alongside of one another as Peter did with John, and we can speak courage, and we can live courage for others. Number three, notice that they found what they did not expect, an angel. Now, remember, the women did not expect anyone to be there, right, except the dead body of Jesus, or they would not have asked, who will roll the stone away for us? They didn't say, hey, you know, maybe an angel or two will be there. Those guys are beasts. They'll take care of the stone for us. No, that never occurred to them. They did not expect to see an angel, and they didn't expect to see Jesus there either. They did expect to see Jesus there. Had they not expected to see Jesus there, they would have slept in. It occurs to me that maybe a lot of Christians sleep in on Sunday mornings because they really don't expect to see Jesus when they come to the service. You know, David wrote in Psalm 16 that in his presence is fullness of joy. What do you expect when you gather with the saints? Even like we're doing now, virtually gathering from house to house, from living room to living room. What do you expect when you're gathering and worshiping and hearing the Word of God preached? And do you expect to see Jesus? Do you expect there to be fullness of joy in His presence? We can and we should. These women certainly did not expect to find an angel there. Just for the record, this angel was not a cherub sitting on a cloud, okay? Not a tall woman with wings. Wasn't an effeminate-looking spirit that you could see through. It was a young man in a white robe who had just come from heaven. And apparently, the vision of this young man, this angel who had just come from heaven, startled the women because he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Whenever angels showed up on the scene, they always were a startling, a frightening, an alarming sight. Number four, they were given a question that they could not answer. You know, I want you to consider Luke's gospel for a moment. We won't look there, but you could read the account later. Because he records that the angels said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's a great question. And the truth is, they didn't seek the living among the dead. They sought the dead, right? They were going to find the dead body of Jesus. The other Gospels record that the angel said something like, "Don't be afraid, you seek Jesus, but he's not here." That's more of an encouraging word, right? "He is risen, as he said, come and see the place where he lay." Those are reassuring words, comforting words. I'm sure the angel said that as well. But here in Luke's Gospel, he records them saying the piercing truth of the question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" There's another level here that I don't want us to miss. The angel asks a question that strikes at the very heart of where some followers of Jesus find themselves. What did you come to the graveyard for? Did you really think you would find the dead body of the living God? Now that's a conundrum, isn't it? In the Greek, the question is very interesting. The first few words, "Why do you seek?" Straightforward. Why do you seek? Why are you searching? Okay. The next one, the living. Straightforward also. That which is life, is living, is breathing. Then among. This is where it gets interesting. The word there used is meta, which can mean with, but oftentimes it means it implies fellowship. It means companionship. It means to participate with. Okay, then you add the final words, the dead, which means physically dead, not alive, or also spiritually dead, separated from the grace of God. So put it all together, and the angel could have been saying, why are you spending time rummaging around death and the dead, hoping that you will find life there somehow? Why would you go among the dead expecting to find fellowship there? It's very similar to what Paul wrote when he said in 1 Corinthians, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? It's an important question for us to ask ourselves today, isn't it? Are we looking for the living among the dead? It's a very important question for anyone who's watching this, listening to this later or right now live, and you don't know Jesus. You're just curious about this whole thing about resurrection, so you tuned in for some reason, for the reason that the Lord brought you here, I would suspect. But you're asking this question. I would ask you, if I have to assume that you are looking for life as you go through your days. No one in his right mind is looking for death. Everyone is looking for life. You're looking to live. You're looking for purpose. You're looking for meaning. So why would you seek life in a graveyard? Why would you look for meaning and value and purpose in those things which are meaningless and purposeless and have no value and will ultimately be destroyed? Why seek the living among the dead? We can't find it in the things of this world. Remember in John 6 when many of the followers of Jesus turned away from him. You can read this in John 6, 66. Interesting verse. So after this, many of those who followed Jesus turned and followed him no longer. Many of those followed him no longer. And Jesus turned to his disciples, his 12, and he said, do you want to go away as well? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, the disciples, then and now, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, have come to know, to believe, and to live in the truth that in him we find life. Not in the things of this world, not in anything the world has to offer, only in the person of Jesus Christ. So why seek the living among the dead? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Seek him. Finally, they were given a treasure they could not contain. The angel said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. He has risen. He is not here. And one of the gospels says, he is risen just as he said. Remember, Jesus said it over and over and over, and the disciples never got it. And Peter argued with him. You know, don't talk about you being killed. What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus rebuked Peter. And he says, no, this is what's going to happen. I'm telling you now. And they didn't believe him. He said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? See here? Here, and we believe that the burial cloth was there, all folded nicely in place, right? And so go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you in Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you. The sweetest words ever spoken, he is risen. Listen, saints, at every other graveyard on earth, you can find the graves of great philosophers and world leaders and religious holy men like Muhammad and Buddha and others, gurus and teachers and shamans and priests and soothsayers and fortune tellers and cult leaders. And you can wipe the dust off the tombstone and say, he's not alive. He's here. And he's dead. But the testimony of the angels 2,000 years ago in a graveyard outside Jerusalem is the greatest proclamation of our faith. He is not here. He is risen. Why seek the dead among the living when you can walk with the living Christ among the dead? You know, the earliest copies of Mark's gospel end with this verse, verse 8. That's what it says in your Bible probably, that the earliest, we don't have original manuscripts, we have copies. Thousands of extant copies of the manuscripts. So the earliest ones stop here, where the women flee the scene. They're seized by trembling and astonishment to the point that they cannot tell anyone what they had just seen. They were too afraid. They were filled with awe and wonder at what they had just seen and heard. Oh, that the Lord would remind us this year, right now, that same awe and wonder that we experienced when we first heard with ears of faith, we first understood with hearts of faith that Jesus Christ is risen and He is our Savior. He has come to save us. Remember those days when you were so filled with awe and wonder that you were afraid to tell, but you had to tell others that you had seen Him, that you had believed in Him, that you had trusted Him? Remember those days? Some of us have to go way back to our teenage years to remember when we had that kind of zeal. And I know it was zeal without knowledge, but at least it was zeal because we were captured by the awe and the wonder of this man who had saved us. And we couldn't help but tell our friends and our family and our enemies that Jesus Christ could save them too. We know from the other Gospels that these women were able to overcome their fear, and they were able to tell the disciples, and the greatest news the world had ever received had come first to a few women who had followed Jesus' ministry and had been changed by Him. They could not keep that news to themselves. The world had to know. They told the story, and we must do the same. The world still needs to know. The world still needs to hear it from people like you and me who have seen the Lord. Not face to face, not yet, but we've seen Him. We've seen His risen life that has made us new and has made so many that we love new as well. So saints, go tell it. He is risen. Father, we are thankful this morning that the ladies didn't find you there, that they found an empty tomb, that they met an angel who knew the truth, who could point them to the way where they would find you, the risen Christ. And we know the story of how they came and they fell down before you and they clung to you and you said, "Don't cling to me yet, I have not yet arisen, ascended to the Father." And you did ascend to the Father and then you came back and for 40 days you were here on the earth teaching the disciples, preparing them for the time when you would ascend one more time until you appear in heaven. And we hear the good news that you have come for us. You have come for us, your people. Lord, I pray for those listening and watching right now, especially those who aren't your people yet, that they would become your people today. And Lord, I know that that's a simple matter of simply believing what the Bible says is true, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we are sinners, and that we cannot save ourselves. Only by His sovereign mercy and His grace can we be saved, can we be risen with Christ. And I pray for them today that they would place their trust in you, and that we would be encouraged to speak boldly to the world that right now, more than perhaps in our whole lifetime, right now is ready to hear the good news that there's hope in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.